So we were talking about the kingdom of God, and hallelujah. Let's pray for 1 minute. Father, we thank you for the revelation of the kingdom of God in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and as we share your word, we pray that the truth would be revealed more and more, that will bring fruit in our lives, that will make us more effective in everything we do for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I was sharing with you that I'm not sure about you, but I come from a background like the kingdom of God was just a random expression. I wouldn't stop at this expression a lot. I would kind of, whenever there is a parable that Jesus speaks about the kingdom, I would take the meaning, for example, the sower and the seed, and what does it apply to my Christian life since I am born again, since I'm saved, and would take it only in this context or this meaning. The approach would be kind of narrow, trying to apply it to myself or maybe to others, but not seeing the big picture. And what I'm trying to do here when sharing the last time and this time is to help us to see a bigger picture. And when we see a bigger picture, there is a huge difference. I'm gonna give you an example. Maybe it's totally different. When you start to read, for example, and in your quiet time to read in the Bible, and you focus on, maybe you're going to read 5 verses, and you focus on them, and you chew on them, and you receive a revelation in these 5 verses, and the Lord speak to you, maybe gives you a rhema, or edification, something that will maybe advice, or anything, and you feel a special word. And you continue reading the Bible this way, in the narrow, this is good. But this is one side of the picture. Now, you need to also, from time to time, to read, for example, a whole book together. Like to focus, not to stop at the verses, but to get the bigger picture. And that will make you see things that you cannot see when you stop verse by verse. Does this make sense? When you see the whole, the theme, the message, the bigger picture, it helps you to see things that you will never see when you focus with a microscope. So it's the same way. The kingdom of God is a broader way to see from God's perspective, how he see. Last time I'm not going to repeat, last time we were talking about the story from the beginning, the kingdom from the beginning. And I'm going to continue about and share about the nature of the kingdom of God. So I have lots of things to read to you, and I pray that it will bless you. So I'm going to put them in bullets, like points. The kingdom of God is not of this world. We know that Jesus told Pilate that the kingdom of God is not of this world. So when the word kingdom comes to my mind, I want to make sure that it doesn't trigger like it's the United Kingdom and Queen Elizabeth. Allah irhamha. Now there is
the king.
King Charles, for example. And the kingdom, to me, like the kingdom Jordan, for example, and stuff like that. No, the kingdom of God is not of this world. So we need to shift and change the way we see and think. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36 that my kingdom is not of this world. So it doesn't look like any kingdom in this world. You see, it's like the expression or the title Father. When we know that God is our Father, always we think about our earthly Father, and that causes lots of problems. We need to get rid of this perspective or this way of thinking, and to kind of start to see fatherhood in a fresh, new way that will open us to things, because what we carry from our earthly knowledge can affect how we see the spiritual truths, like the fatherhood of God, the kingdom of God. So I want to make sure, Lord, give me the revelation to see the kingdom with a new perspective, not what the word kingdom triggers inside of me. Does this make sense? And this should be an important prayer, because that will lead you to a revelation deeper that I cannot give to you. It's something from a relationship between you and the Father through the Holy Spirit. We know that the kingdom of heaven or of God, it cannot be bought by money. We know this from Acts 8 when Peter told Simon the sorcerer, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God would be purchased with money. And when we say it cannot be bought with money, we say, oh, everyone would say, definitely, we know this. You don't need to measure. But no, because there's something inside of us that in our humanity tells us that to experience and to taste the kingdom of God, maybe what shall I do? As if I'm buying the kingdom, and the kingdom of God cannot be bought. And this is important for us to know. The kingdom of God is not a political kingdom, at least not yet. The kingdom of God is not political, at least not yet. Maybe in the future, those who believe in the millennium, it's going to be, yes, a political and geographic and on earth and stuff like that. I'm not going to go into details. But at least the kingdom of God, the true, it can be expressed at one point through political, maybe on earth and things like this. But we need to see that it's not political. And I'm going to share later on why we need to see it this way. The world thinks of kingdoms in an earthly governmental sense. That's why the Jews, at the time of Jesus, they expected a political kingdom that will kick out the Romans and restore Israel to its own rule. It does not advance by the sword. Not like earthly kingdoms. Why did we say this? Because I'm not sure if you have heard before, anyone heard about the expression, the seven mountains? No? Seven mountains. No. The seven mountains is that there is in some charismatic circles this teaching that, you know, because we need to release the kingdom of God. So they believe that there are seven mountains that the church should have influence over them to expand the kingdom of God. And that's why the teaching of the kingdom of God is being criticized by many people, like the very conservative evangelicals. Because there is one extreme. No, there's nothing. It's only the kingdom of God. It's only over the heart and it's inside of you. It has nothing to do with the world, with the outside. It will only come in the millennial. Right now, we have to stay quiet and keep it really small. This is one side. The other side, there are who are open to the gifts of God more and more, and they see miracles, and they have a passion to see the kingdom expand, many souls be won and to the Lord, and many people would be healed and delivered from the demonic, and see kind of the blessing of the Lord, whether over your finances, whether over your family. And this is another kind of camp. But inside this camp, are kind of being accused that they believe that, we believe in the kingdom, that you will influence all. What are the seven mountains? Let me tell you the background of it. There is a very well-known, respected man of God called Lauren Cunningham. Anyone heard about Lauren Cunningham? He's the founder of YWAM. And there was another very known, also Christian, both of them charismatic and open to the Spirit, is called Bill Bright. This is from the Campus Crusade. So what happened is that at one point, These two men of God, the two leaders of two main big Christian institutions, they had kind of the same dreams from the Lord about something called the seven mountains, that the church should influence seven mountains. And the seven mountains are the family, religion, politics, arts, business, media, education, and entertainment. These are the main kind of mountains, the main things that affect society and culture, right? These are the same. Religion, if it's under the spirit of religious spirit or wrong religion, it affects how many people. The arts, for example, and the media affects how many people.
Music.
That's inside of... all these different mountains. So the idea was to have... We as believers have to believe that we'll have influence, that we will transform this mountain so they can spread the word of God and the kingdom of God would expand through them. And this has caused kind of some criticism and whether because that means that the kingdom of God will be materialized on earth, and once the church has the seven mountains, so the expansion of the kingdom. I'm sharing all of this for you so you know, because when you hear different stuff, you hear different teachings and you hear different stuff, you know where you stand. I'm not trying to impose something over you. It's for everyone. You get to decide where, but I'm kind of drawing the picture so you can understand the different background and how they approach the kingdom of God. And to share like my own perspective on this is that yes, the church should have influence over different areas like in politics and this and that, but that doesn't mean that this is our goal so the church can govern the earth. I think this is kind of extreme for myself. I see it this way, but we should always occupy more lands until Jesus coming, and this is what I believe in. So the kingdom of God is in the spiritual realm, but could be manifested in the natural. We need to understand that the true kingdom of God is in the spiritual realm, but should manifest through people who believe and who are kind of tools in God's hand to declare that the kingdom of God is near. This should be our mission in life. The kingdom is not the church, nor its teaching, nor his people. I want to say it again. The kingdom is not the church, nor the people, nor the teaching. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom is a bigger reality, spiritual reality. But the believers are the kingdom people. And we should see ourselves as kingdom people. We are the people of the kingdom. But we're not the kingdom. The kingdom is a bigger reality than ourselves. The church is the people of the kingdom, not the kingdom itself. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality, as I shared, with physical manifestation. I'm going to say it again. It's the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality that has physical manifestations. And I want to go into one part that is important for practical reason. Entering and experience the kingdom. How do we enter and experience the kingdom? Because that's important. If we're talking about the main topic that Jesus spoke about, Jesus didn't speak about anything more than the kingdom of God. And as I said, I shared last time, is that salvation and the cross is not the kingdom. It's the entrance to the kingdom. It's only the beginning. That's why, again, there are camps that people who focus on something called the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe in the gospel of the kingdom. But people says who believe more that everything good, whether it happened in the past with the prophets and the time of the Bible, or whether it's going to be in the future. But we do not get to taste the good stuff. But to too bad that it's already too late for us. We're testing everything. We're already testing everything. So, people who focus that all the good stuff will happen in the millennium. Right now, the church is empty. Just make it to heaven. This is all what you need to do. So they believe in something called, or they focus on something called the gospel of salvation. I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, if I'm not mistaken. And the expression they focus on, what we preach, we do not get to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We are not, because this is going to be for the Jews in the millennium or the tribulation, and then the millennium and stuff like that. But it's not for us now. Now we only get to experience the gospel of salvation. Get saved. The cross is everything. Now, what I believe is that the cross is the beginning, and you get to experience the resurrection. You don't stop at the cross. You don't stop at Gethsemane. There is an empty grave, and because of the empty